The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter. If you hadn't guessed, Matthew, the fifth chapter. As you're turning there, I'll tell you about an encounter that I had yesterday with one of my dear friends in the kingdom of God, Brother O.C. McDade. Brother O.C., 93 years old, and he used to come and attend at Bethlehem years ago from Birmingham when I was first preaching. Very supportive, very loving brother. He and his wife were married for 60-plus years, maybe close to 70, and she recently passed. Certainly been praying for Brother O.C. I don't think any of you have ever met him unless you've been to Vestavia Church. That's where he's a member. And I asked him, I said, Brother O.C., how are you doing? He's, bear in mind, 93, he's a veteran, he's been married for 60 plus years to this dear, dear sister in the church. And he made this statement to me. He said, Brother Tim, I'm lonely, but I'm not unhappy. I hope that strikes you as much as it struck me. He said, I'm lonely, I miss her, but I'm not unhappy. Because he knows where she is. And he knows he's going to go be with her one day. He's maybe a little closer than some of you if nature runs its course in terms of lifespan. But on the other hand, we never know. And I think that statement that he made to me, I'm lonely, but I'm not unhappy, plays right into what we're looking at here on these paradoxes in the kingdom of God. Because it is a paradox. As Jesus says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. The poor get a kingdom. Doesn't make natural sense, does it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the sad. Doesn't make any natural sense. Blessed are the meek, those that have strength under control, as opposed to the aggressive and those that are trying to take on the world, which is what the world praises. He says, they shall inherit the earth. Congratulations. Those that have strength under control have inherited the earth. They have won. And then we come to this one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Literally, if you break down the meanings of the words here, this is what he's saying. Happy are those experiencing pinching hunger or pining away in starvation and who thirst after holiness, for they shall be filled or gorged with the righteousness of God in the garden of the Lord. That is a literal breakdown the definitions statement of what he's saying there. He's not talking about a physical hunger, but it is without question that poets and orators throughout the ages have used the examples of hunger and thirst to make points in their writings. And here Jesus does the same thing in a much greater way. There's nothing, who cannot identify with hunger and thirst? Who can't identify with that? And I want you to think about maybe the time that you have been the most hungry. I do not believe that we can totally identify with a hunger, as the definition goes here, which is a pining away in starvation. We have been blessed to be in the land literally flowing with milk and honey, the land of plenty. And none of us, I don't believe, have ever experienced truly facing starvation where we have that type of hunger and there is nothing there. I've referred to you before, Elder Obey, who has passed on and gone on, who passed away years ago in Africa, who grew up maybe having one piece of bread per day, and he trained his mind to hate food. That's a different form of eating disorder than we're used to seeing in the United States, where young women, they refrain from eating because they think they have to look like something that's in a magazine that has been airbrushed, by the way. And so that's a different way that a person gets an eating disorder when they don't have food. And that was the way Brother Obey was. I truly, in talking with him and visiting with him, that's the closest I've ever come to knowing what this definition of hunger is. If you remember, the definition of poor in verse 3 is the most abject form of poor. And the definition of mourning in verse 4 is the most greatest form of mourning, which is like the loss of a loved one. And being meek is the most completely different than anything that you could see out there in the world today where it says, make what you can what you make, and sit on the lid, don't let it escape, it's all about you. That's what the world says. but a meek person who has their strength under control. These are stark descriptions of ways in which God says we experience the kingdom of God. And they are paradoxes. He says that through the worst form of hunger, spiritually, he uses to describe the hunger of starvation, which is a pitiful, pitiful way to die. He uses the hunger of starvation to describe to us how we should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "A man's physical hunger does not prove that man will get any bread." Just because a person's hungry does not prove they're going to get bread. Because someone, as C.S. Lewis said, he may die of starvation on a raft in the Atlantic because he's hungry, but he can't get bread out there on the raft. But surely a man's hunger does prove that there is such a thing as bread. That's logical, isn't it? If you have hunger within you and you're hungry for physical food, it proves the fact that there is something out there that will fill that need that you have. Y'all see that? That's just a logical statement. And C.S. Lewis said, in the same way that his hunger and his desire in a spiritual way within proves that there is something out there that will fill it. Number one, you could say this. The fact that you have that longing within, that void, that hole that needs, desires to be filled, it proves that there is a heaven out there one day. It proves it. You say, "I've got a desire for it." You say, "Well, the scientists tell me that it's just something that I came up with, that man formed this as a way to console himself, and there's really nothing out there." Nothing can be farther from the truth. What you feel inside there, that hunger, that longing, as Brother McDade described it, as being lonesome but not unhappy, that paradox there, that longing is a part of your faith that says it is something that you hope for, something that you expect, and something that you see by the eye of faith. Your spiritual hunger just proves that there is something out there that will fill it. As I said, the definition of hunger here, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness is the most severe form of hunger. A hunger or a thirsting due to starvation. I want you to look with me to Isaiah 55 as we consider this. Isaiah 55, I want to hit a couple places in Isaiah. I want you to see what God says, and then I want us to see on the ground how this works. Because I want you to understand this. Yes, there is a sense in which our hunger, spiritual thirst, will be finally, fully, completely done away with when we're in heaven one day. But Jesus is not talking about heaven one day. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the church of God, here and now, that there is a filling, there is something that can fill you, that can satiate that hunger that is here now. In Isaiah 55, he says this, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'm telling you, that's not government welfare program, okay? That's not what that is. Oh, line up and get your whatever is free handout. This is God's spiritual fair program is what this is. He says that if you're thirsty spiritually, if you're hungry spiritually, he says, come and buy. You say, "Well, I don't have any money." It's without price. It's without price. This would be like you going to the cash register and buying what you have sought there at the grocery store, or going and buying what you want if you're young, at a toy store, or maybe at Academy Sports or one of these other places, Bass Pro Shop or whatever. You got your item and you go up there and you set it up and you pull out your money and you're fixing to pay. Wouldn't it be great? And the guy says, "No cost, just take it on." Prints you up a receipt, zero. Wouldn't that be great? That's the way it is for the kingdom of God. That's the way it is for God's kingdom, is that you come and you say, "What am I going to have to pay, Brother Tim? What am I going to have to give to get this?" I hate to say it, it's kind of a side note, but I understand, I haven't been there, but I understand that one of the first things that most people encounter when they go to some of these larger churches is that they have a card there that you have to fill out, and on there, some of you have told me this, it says, "Put your income on there." You know, they want to know your income so they can work you into their budget. I want you to know that the Lord's budget is balanced by Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a place to give. Yes, there's a place for you to show your love for God and giving of your substance. But I want you to know, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to this filling here, there is no money that you can pay. As a matter of fact, there was a man in the book of Acts who saw what the apostles were doing, and he offered them money. He said, "Let me give you some money so I can do this too." And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. You can't buy this. This is from God. So he says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to and drink. If you're hungry, come and buy milk and bread without price. What does this mean? He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? How many of God's children are out there and they're spending money and they're putting up money or they're putting up time and effort in a system that says, if you'll do this, then you'll be rewarded with that. If you'll do this for the Lord, then He'll give you salvation. I want you to know God's system is better than that. It's not a works-based salvation. It's not you doing enough for God and outweighing of the balance there so that you can get your salvation. It has already been bought and paid for by Jesus.
Amen.
He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Oh, brothers and sisters, hearken diligently unto these words. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Now watch this on the next page, verse 10. Well, let's catch verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Lord is making the distinction here. He says, I'm not you, and you are not me. The way you think is not the way God thinks, because God's thoughts are perfect. So what could He have come up with for to feed us, to give us food, to give us spiritual nourishment? God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, verse 9, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now watch this. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Did you catch that? God says, I have designed a nourishment for you to fill your hungry and thirsty soul that is totally different than what man would come up with. He says, my design is similar or comparable to the way that the rain falls and waters the earth. And it causes it to bud and bring forth seed and bread to the eater. You say, how's that work? The rain falls, it causes those things that are in the ground to grow. If it's wheat or if it's some type of corn or whatever, what happens? They harvest that and we wind up eating that, you see? And it all comes from rain, which was God's design. And God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I picture a tornado or a strong wind coming up through, and those trees, those limbs are just clapping together. The Lord says that's a way that He is glorified in nature. He says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. You ever had any thorns or briars in your life? Things that were just pricking you, things that were just bothering you. He says, instead of that shall come up the myrtle tree, which is a very fruitful tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So the Lord says that I have a way to feed you that is not something man has come up with, because my thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. And you're included in that because He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and Brother Tim's thoughts. Isaiah 41 and 17. I'll give you one more verse of scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah 41 and 17. Notice the language. He says this, 41 and 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. How does this happen? How is it that God will open rivers in high places for the spiritually hungry and thirsty soul? I can think of no better way that to understand this than to look at the scripture of examples where Jesus described Himself as the living bread and the living water. Turn to John the 4th chapter. In John the 4th chapter, you will see a formula that is there for the way in which God Himself, Jesus Himself, gives living water to a thirsty soul, or living bread to one who is hungry. John 4, very familiar verse of scripture about the woman at the well. It says in John 4 in verse 3 that Jesus left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had an appointment with a woman that she didn't even know that he was coming. She didn't even know who he was. But Jesus said he had a need to go through Samaria. And when he comes to Jacob's well, which from thousands of years before, 1,500 years before, was where Jacob had dug a well. And this was in the area of Samaria. If you know anything about the history of the Jewish nation there, the Israelite nation, it split up to a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom set up false worship, trying to draw the southerners away. And then the southerners had to worship there in Jerusalem eventually. And they were, and the northerners were worried that they were going to have their folks drawn away. And so there was a conflict set up there by people who were seeking their own way. You know, it basically was like the time of the judges where it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And by the way, that's the day we're living in. If you want any flavor of worship, if you want any flavor of belief, it's out there. You just got to dig a little bit maybe and find it. You might not have to dig that hard if you Google it. If you've got a thought in your head, you say, well, I think this is the way it should be. You can pretty much find that out there, can't you? That was very similar to the way it was in the day and time when Jesus encounters this woman at the well. There were people that said, you come up to Samaria to worship? And the Jews said, don't go up to Samaria. They're wrong up there. You got to come down here. It was very similar to what we see out there today. Well, who's right? Let me just go ahead and settle your mind on this. Jesus is right. And if it can be found, if there is truth, you are able to discern what the Word of God says about such things. I'm telling you, you can. Otherwise, we could just say, just toss truth to the wind and say, well, we don't really know. Nobody can really tell. That's not what Jesus said. And I am just old-fashioned enough, and I guess I'm just silly enough to believe what Jesus said. I want to embrace what he says. And so Jesus goes to the well. And he encounters, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. First, I want to jump to the end of this, and then we're going to cover what's in between. Jesus encounters the woman in verse 7. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her. Here's the initiation of the contact. Give me to drink. All right, now I want you to turn over to the next page. And I want you to see in verse 28. This is the end result of what happens from when Jesus initiates contact until the woman goes away. It says, the woman then left her water pot, verse 28, and went her way into the city and saith to the men of the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So what happened? Something happened from the time that she encountered him at the well until she goes away full of herself in the Lord. She's not hungry, thirsty anymore. Y'all understand that? She's going away happy, and she's going away testifying that this is the Christ. Something happened, didn't it? Something very important happened. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, eternal salvation did not happen to this woman. It was not all of a sudden she asked and Jesus gave her a spiritual life. This woman is already a burdened sinner. Otherwise, she never asked the questions of Jesus that she asked here. She never asked them. She is a born-again child of God that is covered up in a sinful lifestyle. Can we not identify with that? So Jesus says to her, here we go. Give me to drink. Verse 7. And the woman of Samaria, I want you to notice her thought process. She says to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You see, this was a very racist society. The Jews were very racist against the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, in return, were very racist against the Jews. They wouldn't even speak to each other. Isn't that a shame? They wouldn't even speak to each other. Because this person was a Samaritan, the Jews would not speak to her. Or anyone who was a Samaritan. They'd pass him on the street. There comes a Samaritan. They just look the other way. They would, you know, you ever been, if you've been that way in Walmart before, you saw somebody, well, I don't really want to speak to them. They're on the other aisle. Maybe you got a little Jew in you. Maybe you've got a little Samaritan in you. I'm just going to get away from that person. Thank God that our Savior does not see in lines of race or nation. Amen. He sees in lines of what Brother Luke described. He sees the heart. And our Savior here sees the heart of this woman. She's troubled. And she's living in a racist society. She says, are you speaking to me? I didn't even know that Jews are not supposed to speak to me. Because I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They wouldn't have any business dealings. They wouldn't have any social dealings. They wouldn't have any kind of dealings whatsoever because it was such a racist-minded society. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman, being a very logical woman, she looks at him. You know, she's out there at the well. She's come to draw water. By the way, the women were the ones that mostly drew the water in those days. The woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" And then she says this. She also understands a little bit about history, too. She says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" You see, there was a running controversy there. The Samaritan says, "Jacob's our father." The Jews said, "No, he's our father." And there was a controversy very similar to what you see today among the Ishmaelites out there today. You know, the Arabians who say, "Our father's Abraham." You know, that goes way back, thousands of years, in the days of Abraham when he had a son named Ishmael. You know, Abraham was Ishmael's father, but God said that Isaac was the chosen son. He is the one from whom the seed of Christ would come from. And here this woman right here says, "Our father Jacob gave us this well. He drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." She's very logical. And Jesus answers and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," pointing to the well, you know, he's got a hand, you know, he's got a gesture to the well water. He says, "If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Sounds very similar to, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now I know we're focusing primarily on water here. Jesus says this. Let's break this down. He says, first of all, this is not natural water that I'm describing. That's what Jesus says. It is a spiritual living water. And notice he says, "I shall give it." It's not something that you can go and demand or file a court, file an action in court and say, "I've got a right to it." You can't go and hire the ACLU or the Southern Poverty Law Center to file a lawsuit and say, "I demand this living water because it's just not right that Jesus would be discriminatory against me. I've got to have that water." Listen, this is something that God in His sovereignty gives. He bestows it. It's something that He gives in the new birth even. You over there in John 3, just a chapter before, where He was talking with Nicodemus. He says, "Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven." He also describes it, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." That's a reference to the new birth. So the only way you get this living water is Jesus gives it. He says, "Whosoever drinketh of it, I shall give him." I'm the one that gives it. It comes from Him. And it says, "He shall never thirst." The word "never" right there means God forbid. God forbid you'll never thirst again in this sense right here when you are given that spiritual living water. Now I want you to know that what He's describing here, it has more to do with what you experience after the new birth. After you're born again, after the Lord has tendered the heart, after, like the wind, He has gone into the heart of the child of God and given them life. This is an ongoing experience in the kingdom of God where you have an ongoing thirst. You say, "Well, what is that thirst for?" Let's continue. The woman will tell us what that thirst is for here. Jesus says, "I shall give him this water and he will never thirst." God forbid he'll never thirst. He says, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In him a well means to fix, or something that is put inside a child of God that continues to gush and flow. Why? Because the source of it is God Himself. You know, we can run ourselves out of the excitement. Listen, Brother Luke was referring to some of those movies. And I remember Rocky. I bet I watched that movie. I'm ashamed to tell you how many times I watched that movie. And then I'd get down to parks. I'd get tired of the rest of the movie. You know, I don't want to see Adrian. You know, I just want to see some boxing, you know. And so we'd get to that part. We'd just watch the fight part. And after I'd seen it 100 times, you know, I could just replay it in my mind. And it just kind of found its end, you know. I don't really care about going back and watching it. I saw it so many times, especially the fight part. It played itself out. And that's what nature will do to you. It will play itself out. You see, there's an end to that. Man, when I first saw it, I was on the edge of my seat. I remember watching, I remember going to the theater and seeing those movies and sitting on the edge of my seat and, you know, go Rocky. And then I'd get the VHS at home. Some of y'all don't know what a VHS is, but some of you do. And we'll talk about it later. But I'd take the cassette home and I'd watch it again and again and again. So I'm just tired of it. You see, that's the way nature is. It will run its course. Put anything in there like that, it will run its course. But this living water never runs its course. It continues to flow. It never runs out. And it continues to fill and satiate the child of God. Notice the woman says unto him, "Sir, give me this water." Now, in the religious world today, many would position this and say, well, see, she's asking for eternal salvation right there. You remember the quote I gave you from C.S. Lewis? The fact that you're thirsty or the fact that you're hungry does not mean you're going to get bread, but it means that there is bread. Why is this woman thirsty for spiritual water? You get that? You know, why does a baby cry when it comes into the world? It's because it's alive. It's just common sense. This woman is not asking for eternal salvation. She's already burdened with her sins, and she's already needing to know something about some things we're going to describe here. And eventually she gets that filled. She gets the thirst quenched in this. She's already got a desire for God. Y'all see that? She said, "I want this water." If somebody is saying, "I want this water," or "I want to be filled," it means they have a hunger, you see? Amen. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. She says, "Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's thinking natural, isn't she? He's fixing to give me a magic water bottle so I'll never have to come back and fill this again and carry this thing on my shoulder and carry these buckets. Oh, a magic water. That's what we all want. We want the magic, don't we? We want something magic. I remember one night I was putting the kids in the bed and I was talking with Sister Lila and reading a book to her, a Bible book, you know, and we were talking about some great miracle that occurred in the Bible. And I said, she said, "Daddy, that's magic, isn't it?" And I said, "No, sweetheart, it's something greater than magic. Magic's not even real. It's the power of God." Amen. You see? You can have your magic all day long because it's just a dog and pony show. It's just sleight of hand. But give me the power of God that cannot be subsided, that will not be taken away. She's thinking, "I want some magic here." And Jesus says, she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now watch the change of gears here. Jesus says, "Go and call thy husband and come hither." And what does she say? It's kind of a change of gears, isn't it? I'm going to tell you right now, what you're about to hear is the key to drinking God's living water. She said, "Sir," she said, "I have no husband." What did she just do? She just confessed truth in her life. Do you see that? You say, "Well, that wasn't that big a deal." Well, better take that up with Jesus, because Jesus said, "Thou hast well said." Let me tell you something. If Jesus says to you or to me that "thou hast well said," then that's a good thing, right? He is pleased with this woman because she confessed to the truth of the sin in her life. Are y'all catching on to this? She says, "I want this water. I want to taste what you're talking about." She's thinking some magic water bottle. And then Jesus says, "Go and call your husband." He knows she doesn't have a husband. He knows she's living in sin. He knows she's ashamed of the way that she's living. I appreciate what Brother Luke said this morning. We're living in a day and time where there's very little shame for sin. You know, Satan says, "Well, you're not as bad as that other person," or "it's not that big a deal." Let me tell you, when Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins, whenever those sins were placed upon Him, it made it a big deal. Amen. And if you see Him, if you see what He had to go through and what He had to do for your sin and for my sin, I tell you, that makes all the difference in tasting and drinking this living water that's a wellspring within us springing up. So, she confesses truth to Him. I submit to you that that is a key to being blessed when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Truth, the confession of sin, the truth in your life and confessing that. Nobody else can confess that for you because nobody many times knows what's going on in your heart. The confession of sin is a key to tasting that living water. She says, "I have no husband." And He says, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Dear sister, you're telling the truth. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Are you catching this? Do you know anybody that's been married five times? I do. I know people that have been married five, and I'm not just talking about Hollywood. I mean, this woman would have fit well in Hollywood, would she not? But I know people personally that have been married five, not just women, but men, married five or six times, even more than that. And it's very similar to what it says in the days, back in the days whenever the Lord first instituted marriage. They just didn't have divorce. So if a man got tired of his wife, he'd just marry another wife. And next thing you know, he's got five wives. He's got six wives. He's got seven wives. God help him, you know. And then divorce comes along. Well, I don't like this one, so I'll get me another one. You see? Very similar to what you see in the Old Testament there. And this woman had been married five times. And it sounds like she just gave up, right? She said, well, I've been married five times. I've tried five times. And I've been married five times. So I'll just live with this guy. I'll just live with him. Jesus says, you've told the truth that you don't have a husband and you're living in sin. Does it matter to the Lord? If it matters to the Lord, it needs to matter to us, right? He says, you've had five husbands. Think about what this woman had gone through. And I'm not saying every one of her divorces was her fault, because in these days, most of the time it would usually be the man. The woman had no right to put away the man. It was under a different set of laws. And so she's been put away basically five times. Maybe she burned the bread and he didn't like it. They could put people away for anything under the Jewish law at this time. It was a big controversy going on among the Jews at that time. Some said you could put away for any cause. Some said you can only put away for this cause or that cause. It sounds very similar to some things you hear today, doesn't it? And so there's no telling what this woman had been put away for. But she had been experienced divorced five times. And now she's living with this man. And then she says, she kind of changes the subject a little bit. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she goes on and says, our fathers told us to worship here in Samaria. And the Jews said, go down to Jerusalem and worship. And Jesus gives her information. He gives her more water to drink. You see, the well's been primed and the water's flowing. The first thing that started the water flowing, obviously, was the Lord putting the water in her, giving her a base within her to be born again and have that wellspring flow. And he's just giving her more information. She confesses. He gives her more information. And then she's troubled about worship. Are any of you troubled about worship? Says, should I be worshiping this way? Should I be worshiping that way? Well, you've come to the right place, because Jesus, he addressed that. And he said, you only need two things for worship. And the Lord is seeking those to worship him in this way. Two components for worship. And one of them, well, neither one of them you can take credit for, but one of them for sure you can't invoke or make it or manipulate it. He says, the Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit. That's his spirit, and in truth. How can we invoke the Spirit? We need to beg God, Lord, bless us with your Spirit, and the songs and the hymns and the prayers and the preaching. Lord, bless us with your Spirit. That's all you need. Jesus told the woman, she was troubled about worship. And Jesus told the woman, you only need two things for worship, a spirit and truth. God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. He gives her more information. And then she says, well, I know that Messiah comes. She said, I know Messiah is coming one day. This is verse 25, which is called the Christ. Don't tell me this woman wasn't a child of God. She says, I know the Messiah is coming one day, and he's going to be called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And she says, he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And then she goes out and begins to tell others, I found the Christ. Come see a man that told me all that I ever did. Did he rehearse everything that she did from a small child all the way up until that point in her life? No, but he hit the high points of her trouble, didn't he? You've been married five times and you're living with a man now. This woman has had her thirst quenched. Instead of being this woman who is thinking nobody will speak to me, and I've been divorced five times, and I'm living with this man, now she goes away in a repentant spirit. Why? Because she's confessed the truth of the sin in her life. Child of God, you want to taste the living water, and you want to feel that wellspring glowing, growing and flowing in your life, it is by confession of the truth of sin in your life. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad I don't have any. Whew. We need to talk. Because that was a sin that you just said right there. She was concerned about worship. Jesus answered her question. Living water flowed. And she was concerned about the Messiah. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you're thirsty, there is a remedy. Naturally, it's water. But to enjoy the living water that Jesus gives us as born-again children of God, it's by confession. It's by understanding who the Messiah was. He's not trying. He's not wishing and wanting. He did it. He finished your salvation. He's not begging and pleading. He's not someone who's cowardly wishing and wanting you to do something. He has done it. I declare that unto you. He declared that in His Word. And it's also that living water flows. As Jesus said, when you worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's very simple, isn't it? Confess your sins. Learn more about the Messiah, the true Messiah, from the Word of God. And worship Him in spirit and in truth.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.